He's the Aragorn of the New Testament.
Right.
I'm cutting that out.
Dang it. All of my Lord of the Rings references, gone.
Please bless the refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello, and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. It was General Conference this last weekend, and what a conference it was, right? So it would make sense to do a General Conference review, right? However, remember how we planned a two-part series that would publish before and after General Conference weekend? Yeah, our timing could have been a little bit better, but don't worry, we'll have a General Conference review next week. And of course, our General Conference fantasy draft coming up soon. For this week, we are indeed continuing our priesthood conversation, talking about the priesthood during the time of Christ and organization of it in our day. Hope you enjoy the episode. So dispensations don't necessarily mean there was no priesthood and now there is priesthood, right? Because John the Baptist had the priesthood before Christ to step before, because if Christ is the head of the dispensation, John the Baptist had the priesthood before. So how do we define dispensations, I guess? And where did John get the priesthood from? Or did the priest, was the priesthood always, like, was there always an unbroken line of the priesthood? I mean, there had to have been if John the Baptist had it, right?
So,
or did John get it from Christ?
To me, John got the priesthood through the order that was established at that time. Essentially, when there is a new dispensation, it accompanies apostasy. Now,
right.
The great apostasy, there's a reason we call it the great one, right? It's because that was when there was no organization of God's church on earth, at least, you know, in the known world at that time, right?
Right.
But we had a great apostasy in the new world as well. So it was just at a slightly different time frame. Right. So for Enoch, as an example, Enoch got the priesthood from his father,
mm-hmm.
but there was wickedness in the land, right? We right. know that, you know, he was sent to call the people to repentance. And so our ideas about dispensations are slightly imperfect, but essentially when there is a revival of the church of God on earth, we essentially assign a dispensation.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of the criteria that I understand that we use to define a dispensation, is if someone is
right.
reviving the church of God on the earth in some fashion.
Right.
I like the gospel topics. It's just one paragraph definition, but it says dispensations are time periods in which the Lord has at least one authorized servant on the earth who bears a holy priesthood, which most of us understand, and the keys, and who has divine commission to dispense the gospel to the inhabitants of the earth. Mm-hmm. So that last part, I think, is what separates it, because I think during the apostasy, John the Beloved was still on the earth, the three Nephites, whatever, but I think they were right. told, like, officially, like, don't organize the church, don't...
Mm-hmm. You know,
they didn't have the commission. They weren't the prophet with the keys, right? They didn't have the commission to spread the gospel, you know?
Yeah,
and so
right,
I think that
right.
that just kind of calls to, like, the idea that when the Lord stops correcting us, we've done something really wrong, you know?
Right.
When he stops calling us calling us to repentance is an act of love, right?
Yeah.
And when he stops doing that, then we really need to be worried, you know?
Well, here's the thing, though. Like, and I was just reading this essentially last night. There's a reason they stop calling you to repentance. It's because you kill them.
Yeah.
Almost right. like in almost yeah, every case, that's what happens.
Yeah. So that's the bar we need to cross. Right. Don't kill President Nelson.
Stop.
Leave the 12
the
alone.
Prophets.
We're fine.
But again, I don't know why this episode keeps going back to our last days topics, but, like, it's going to happen again. Like,
yep.
Two prophets are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to stone them in the street, or I mean, they're going to kill them in the streets, and their bodies are going to lie there for 3 days.
By the way, this is the episode that we should mention, because this is our 53rd episode.
Yeah, this is episode one of year two. Yeah.
Excellent. Should we have started with that? Happy anniversary, everyone. So let's go back to, again, prophets calling to repentance is a good thing. It's a sign that there are people around who will still listen. But in Ether, doesn't it say that, I mean, Tyson, you would know this.
You understand where you're starting, right?
Right. Yeah, we have an Ether expert. That is true. Right,
that's why I'm asking. I'm trying to find it right now, but I can't find it.
What about
Ether? It says that the people were so wicked that the Lord withdrew his servants from them.
But again, it was because they were killing them. Striking similarities throughout all of history about Lord sending prophets and the prophets dying. Hence, you get the story of Jonah. There is a reason Jonah took off onto a ship and wanted to get away from it all. He didn't want to die. Jonah was not ignorant of that fact. And then he has this like mental breakdown when the people repent.
I was not prepared for this.
Right.
Okay. Dispensation of Christ, though. That's kind of where we're stuck. I think we can keep going, but that's where that was where we went before our last tangent.
But yeah, so we're at the dispensation of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when they talk about John the Baptist making his path straight. I think a lot of that does have to do with the priesthood, because, you know, if Christ is going to come, you ask yourself, what does he need someone else for?
Right. Couldn't Christ have done all this work by himself?
Right. But that's just not the pattern of the gospel. When the gospel gets brought forth, it always is in the mouth of two or three minimum, but then, you know, God sends more witnesses and proves his words, something like that. But John did have the priesthood and was performing baptisms. And we don't have a lot of, he seemed to be doing things differently in a different order at that time than was the prescribed way by the existing church. I'm not an expert on that, so I'm not going to go into great depth about it. But there was something about what John was doing that people were flocking to him and receiving baptism for the remission of sins.
And freaking out the people in charge.
Yes.
Yeah, and I think this is really interesting because John's father, Zacharias, worked in the temple. Like, he had the priesthood.
He did have the priesthood, yes.
Yeah, so again, it's interesting that even though the priesthood exists, something needs to change. And that's the same thing with Alma. Alma the elder. You know, he is a priest under a wicked king, is doing all these wicked things, but he still had but his ordination to the priesthood is still valid enough that he can repent and then perform baptisms and then establish the church.
Well, it's interesting. So one, the Alma idea is interesting because apparently there was a prophet there.
Right, right.
And so Benadi. We have Abinadi, although we don't know where they got it from, but they came from the Nephite settlement from Zenith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we know Zenith was a righteous king, and that his father had high priests that Noah got rid of. You remember that?
Are you saying, because I think, at least in Book of Mormon times, we have the office of high priest, but then the chief high priest of the church is like the prophet, right? The one that is administering the church.
Yes, exactly. But in Alma's time,
who is the high priest? Like, I guess Alma meaning pre-King Noah, well, current King Noah days. Who is the prophet at that time?
Well, we don't know.
We don't know. Okay.
I mean, the thing is that the custom at the time, at least partly, was that whoever your leader was, the king, mm-hmm. There was precedent that they would be your high priest.
That's right? True.
That wasn't always the case. But for instance, King Benjamin was the great high priest.
Was both. Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of stops at some point. It's not linear, but there was plenty of times where their leader, their king, or the chief judge was high priest. Alma separates them. Alma the Younger separates them, right? But yeah, so it's not consistent. But at that time, they had broken off. And I don't know if Zenith was considered the high priest when they went there. But he appointed high priests, and then Noah got rid of them once he died so that he could have high priests there that would support his sinning. So I would assume that there was a line of priesthood there that Alma was ordained by, and maybe even Abinadi was ordained by, although Abinadi, we believe, came from the original settlement and would have received the priesthood through that line during the time of the Book of Mormon that we don't have a lot of details about.
Maybe we will one day. It's like we've done an episode on things that could not be, that were missing from the Book of Mormon or something.
So the dispensation of Christ, the interesting thing there is that John does have the priesthood, albeit that the church is becoming corrupted. And how exactly he receives his commission is unclear. He does spend a time of purification in the wilderness to prepare him. You know, similar to what Christ goes through and a lot of other people, a time of purification is not unusual for a prophet to receive their commission from the Lord. And then he goes about and performs the ministry that he's assigned to, which is essentially what the priesthood is, right? And then Christ comes to John to be baptized. Interestingly, what would have been the process for Christ to receive those same rites?
What do you mean?
I mean, he would have received the priesthood just like anyone else. Did he need to do that? It's probably very much like his baptism in that, you know, he was divinely appointed and might not have needed to receive it like other mortals did, only to complete the prescriptions that are laid out for all humankind, right? But when he goes to be baptized, you know, John tells him, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to be baptized of me. Christ essentially says, suffer it to be so now, right? His ordination to the priesthood, I assume, would be the same thing, or something similar. We don't have a record of it happening, but he would have received his ordination to the priesthood according to the customs of the church on the earth at that time.
Would Christ have received the priesthood like anyone else?
Yes.
Did everyone else receive the priesthood at the time? Or just career church people? Because I don't know if Jesus would have, because his father didn't work in the church. John the Baptist did. Would have, because his father worked in the temple. But would a regular person, like a carpenter, make a distinction there? Okay,
you're talking about his dad working in the temple. It's not like he was the constant worker at the temple. When he receives the angel. Uh-huh. That's the one time in his life, probably, that he is going to have that honor of being inside the Holy of Holies.
Really?
Yes.
I assumed he was a career church or career temple worker.
I mean, I'm sure he was. I mean, the temple had different layers, right? And so even Christ was at the temple when he was 12. So the temple is a little bit different than we have now. Actually, I think everyone in this room is going to be participating in the tabernacle reenactment over in Bountiful, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
So that'll be really interesting. But yeah, so officiating inside the Holy of Holies was like a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And at the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, Zacharias goes in and he receives this unbelievable manifestation. Right. And that's no coincidence. You know, he's probably waited his whole life to be able to do this. Totally spectacular. But yeah, you had to wait your turn, essentially, and then you'd get assigned to do that, because we know from the times of the wandering of the children of Israel in the desert, not just anyone, you know, could do that. Unless you were commissioned to do that, you would be essentially struck down or whatever, right?
I guess going back to again, did everyone receive the priesthood back in Christ's time, or was it just a select number of people? Like, did Joseph hold the priesthood, or would he have?
Joseph, what the interesting thing about Joseph is, Joseph would have been an heir to the throne of Judah,
right,
by lineage. I don't truthfully know the answer to that, because at some point it stopped just being the sons of Levi, you know, right, that were pouring the priesthood. So there's a chance that it was most worthy men within the church. I don't know if there was a tribe distinction at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I would assume that there was an ordination to the priesthood, because it would have been required. The other thing too is, you know, so in a lot of these things we learn by implication. So for instance, would they have let Christ get up and read from the Talmud if he didn't have the priesthood?
Right.
They certainly wouldn't have, well, I don't know if I want to go down this road, but I will say they certainly wouldn't have let him do that if he wasn't married.
I don't know if in our church that's that controversial of an idea. Christ was married.
Oh,
I don't talk about it.
We do talk about it, because in Jesus the Christ, they talk about it. You know, so it's not a new idea in the church. Lots mm-hmm. of general authorities have talked about him being married at a certain festival, and I'm trying to remember the name of it. And also that we suppose that it's Mary Magdalene, because that's who he appeared to first. There's also
when you converted from Catholicism, when did you start exploring the idea that Christ may have been married? Do you believe that now?
I didn't hear that until even after my mission. And yeah, I do. Like I don't think it's that controversial of a topic now. No, like with our understanding of marriage now in the eternities,
yeah.
Like
yeah.
It's much clearer now. And with our understanding of the Godhead, like in the Catholic Church, and I think in other faiths, like the Godhead isn't as distinct as we have it.
Right.
As we know of it. It's a lot easier to believe that he was married, since he was an individual. He wasn't as well Heavenly Father. He was an individual.
Right, right.
And from what we understand of the eternal blessings of marriage and eternal progression, like, yeah, like that's why I think it's not so controversial in our church, because it just makes sense with everything else. It just fits in with everything else, right?
If you were to have had to have been baptized and receive all the ordinances for the restoration of the church, why wouldn't he have been married?
Right.
And then number of other things, right? So we don't have records of, you know, the minutiae of church custom at that time, but he would have received all of the customary things, right?
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. Because he was raised in a devout family. Is this not Joseph's son, right? He did all the things. Mm-hmm. Right? So yeah, and the priesthood would have been an integral part of that, I think. Whatever their customs were at the time, and I'm not like a scholarly expert on those things, but I think that he would have been part of that program, as was John, and they were cousins, right?
Yep. I usually just assume you're a scholarly expert at everything.
You're the smart guy on the show, Tyson.
For sure.
So
don't tell people you're not scholarly expert.
You've completely discredited yourself.
I don't conform to you guys' predefined roles on this show, right?
So. Here we go.
We will make you conform.
Oh man. Another interesting thing about that too is we don't have any record. I'm not sure if there is, I may have read a thing or two about this a while back, but there's no record of Christ actually performing any ordinances, right?
He sets apart the 12.
Well, no.
I guess he calls the 12.
Earthly ministry.
Was that after he died?
No, I see what you're saying. No, you're right. He does.
Or is it just a picture that we have record, like the painting? Because I'm thinking of like when Christ is like putting his hands on his apostles' head. Didn't that happen? Like,
isn't that the Last Supper? Isn't that what that happened when that happens? Right.
Right.
So I mean, I guess I wasn't considering that an ordinance. I was thinking more along the lines, because it is an ordination, right?
Of baptism.
Yeah, like there's no record of him baptizing or performing any other of the rites that we would talk about today, right? But
the 12 likely would have been baptized.
Well, that's the thing is, and that's the thing I'm not sure about. It doesn't seem like it was baptism was seemed that customary at the time if people were going to get baptized. And also, if Christ is going to get baptized as an adult, you know, when were they receiving baptism, if they were receiving baptism at all at that time in the church?
Right.
I'm speculating a lot here. So, I mean, if we want to cut some of this out, I think that's fine. But I think just having like a general conversation about it, it was always confusing to me because I was thinking to myself, if they were baptizing at the time, one, why weren't they doing it when he was young? Right.
Right.
Or is it becoming?
Well, were they doing it when he was young?
Were they doing it at all?
Yeah.
Right. Now, baptism is a necessary ordinance. And is that, maybe this is it, is that one of the reasons why the church had become corrupt? Because if you notice, a lot of times in the church, in the Book of Mormon, when they become corrupt is the time that they start messing around with the ordinance of baptism. Right.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, Mormon talks about like, look, Moroni, you guys are talking about baptizing infants. This isn't good. Right.
Yep.
So, and that's an important part of the priesthood. You're not receiving the office of a priesthood at baptism, but it is an ordinance performed by priesthood officiators. Right. And if they start messing around with that, that's usually a pretty good sign that there's apostasy going on. And that may have been one of the things that was integral to John the Baptist's ministry was...
One of the things he was setting straight.
Yeah, exactly. The role of baptism was important and necessary, and they were either not doing it or they were doing it the wrong way. And he was making that clear, you know, that was his commission. And there's a reason, there must have been a reason they called him John the Baptist. He must have been fairly singular in his mission. So what were some of the priesthood behavior that we know of at the time of Christ? And let's, I guess, probably limit it to what the followers of Christ did, because if we go beyond that, we're kind of going into an apostate church. But what are some of the things that Christ commissioned his followers, the 12 and the 70, to go do? One of the things that gets talked about always at that time is the casting out of devils.
Did they do that?
Yes, they did.
Before Christ, because I know they tried.
Well, that was one of the things they were commissioned to do by Christ.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. I see what you're saying.
That was part of their callings.
So, healing the sick is something that they were commissioned to do. And essentially, they came back sometimes and said, we couldn't do it. And he's teaching them about faith.
In fact, we don't really see them perform any miracles until the day of the Pentecost in Acts. Is that in Acts? Right?
I don't think that's true. I think they do perform healings. I just think that we have the records that we have are primarily of their failures, unfortunately.
Sure.
Okay. But they are the 70 are commissioned and sent out and told to do just that. The interesting thing I will say about Acts is that one of the great ministers that we have in that portion of the New Testament is Stephen. The interesting thing about Stephen is that he's not an apostle, right?
I was just going to say, who? Because I always knew that Stephen was the first martyr of the of Christ's dispensation, besides Christ, I guess,
right?
Of his followers. But I was like, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't one of the ones called to replace Judas. And who was he?
No, he wasn't
a disciple.
But that's a great lesson to us, right?
Yeah.
You know, just because Stephen was not an apostle did not mean that he didn't have access to the powers of heaven. Stephen was a great, great man. And his calling to the priesthood was not a determinant of his worth, just like it's not today, right? Whatever your calling is in the church, it's enough. That is what you're supposed to be doing at that time. And that doesn't mean that you don't have the power of the priesthood available to you.
So I guess we can move on. Well, I guess we should probably move down the road of how the church fell into apostasy after the death of Christ and the commission.
Spoiler alert. They kill the prophets.
All right. Great, let's move
real on. Quick. There's a quote from President Nelson in the priesthood section of Gospel Topics that I think just kind of, it kind of sums up not just the Savior's authority, but really the priesthood power that he used, that I wanted to read before we move on from his dispensation. Says, not only is the priesthood the power by which heaven and earth were created, but is the power the Savior used in his mortal ministry to perform miracles, to bless and heal the sick, to bring the dead to life, as our only begotten Son to endure the unbearable pain of Gethsemane, thus fulfilling the laws of justice with mercy and providing an infinite atonement and overcoming physical death through the resurrection. So it just kind of, I wanted to read that because it kind of sums up like the why we're having two episodes on the priesthood. Like, if that wasn't clear before, like it's literally the power that all of these things are made possible, right? Like it's the one string that connects every miracle, to every ordinance, right? To every act of faith, to every blessing of the sacrament. Like it just connects, it just connects everything that we do, in our lives, and everything we do, in the church and also, in our lives. So.
Can I read something real quick? And I'm embarrassed that I don't know this better. So when we're talking about John the Baptist, and this should explain some things. So we actually have an explanation of John's priesthood ordination in DNC 84, right? It says, so 27 and 28, which gospel is the gospel of repentance and of baptism and the remission of sins? And the law of carnal commandments, which the Lord in his wrath caused to continue with the house of Aaron among the children of Israel until John, whom God raised up, being filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. For he was baptized while he was yet in his childhood, and was ordained by the angel of God at the time he was 8 days old unto this power, to overthrow the kingdom of the Jews and to make straight the way of the Lord before the face of his people to prepare them. He was ordained to the Aaronic priesthood when he was 8 days old.
He was also baptized as an infant.
Well, as a child.
Yeah.
They didn't.
I mean, I guess that comma there could separate those two ideas.
Yes.
But it says, for he was baptized while he was yet in his childhood.
Right.
And was ordained by the angel at the time that he was 8 days old. But I mean, I guess so. I guess an 8 year old could be in his childhood.
Yeah. No, I don't. I think he would have been baptized after the true order, because I think his mother would have known that and insisted on it. Right. His dad wasn't around.
And he was also ordained by an angel. So maybe he didn't receive the priesthood from his father.
We know he didn't receive.
Yes, he wouldn't have, because he would have been he would have died because Zacharias was super old.
Well, it's not that Zacharias was super old that killed him.
Why do I not remember that?
Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. He says you killed, you know, essentially the Romans killed him because he wouldn't divulge the location of Elizabeth and John in the wilderness.
Yeah, there are a lot of...
It's a good segue to apostasy.
Yeah.
But it's interesting here that John is ordained to the priesthood by an angel, right? Because that would have been the more pure way to receive it. It's very much speaks to the way that Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery received the priesthood, right?
Yeah.
They received it from John the Baptist, who received it from the angel, right? And they received the Melchizedek priesthood from Peter, James, and John, who received it from Christ. So my comment about, I want to make sure this is clear because it is confusing. My comment before about Christ not performing ordinances, priesthood ordinations obviously would be an exception to that. And I'm not saying he didn't. We just don't have any record of him doing it. So that was my only point there. But he obviously did priesthood ordinations because that's where our line of authority comes from. Jesus Christ through Peter, James, and John, through Joseph Smith, and then down through the order of the priesthood in the church today.
Hey, everybody, look outside. It's the new dispensation. Tyson gave us perfect segue right into it.
Segue,
and then I resegued it. Do those segues cancel each other out? Do we need another one?
Huh? Should we segue out of it and then segue back in?
All right,
segue's broken.
Okay, so what's the gospel program now? The gospel program now is that, and it wasn't always this way. You know, I think we assign ordinations in the priesthood according to age, right? And I don't think that's a bad way to go. Like this last conference, we got taught about sequencing, right? And how sequencing can be instructive in the gospel. So, but initially, I mean, we had deacons, teachers, and priests who were of a lot of different ages. We still have that. It's just not as common. You know, usually advancements in the priesthood happen at 12, 14, 16, and 18. The next step in the ordination, so what we're talking about there is we get ordinations as deacons, teachers, priests, and then elders, right? The next ordination is actually interesting. When you get called as a high priest, it doesn't happen at a prescribed time. It used to be that it was kind of according to age. Like if you hadn't had a calling that required you to get set apart as a high priest already, at a certain age, they would call you as a high priest and you would go to the high priest quorum. That is not what happens now.
What was that age? Do you know?
I don't know that it was a specific thing. I think it was just like they, you know, they felt it out, you know, and then you were called into the stake president's office at some point, as recommended by your bishop or another leader. But now you only get called as a high priest if you're called to a position that requires that ordination. And
what are those positions?
So there's a few. If you get called as the bishop or in the bishopric, if you're getting called into the stake presidency, if you're getting called as a patriarch, that's essentially the high priest quorum.
Wouldn't the high council be one
and
too?
And the high council, excuse me.
Oh, really? The high council is high priest?
Yeah, you need to be a high priest to be in the high council.
Yeah. I just realized, like, it just kind of hit me how kind of grandiose the title of a high counselor is, to be in the high council
of the church. And the thing is, one of my biggest pet peeves is you said it right. It's a high counselor. People say high councilman. That is incorrect because there's no high council women. That's another story. But it's high counselor. Nobody say high councilman anymore, or I'm going to come find you. It's high counselor.
But yeah, and then also, you know, you would need to be a high priest to be a 70, you know, as an example, and obviously, and you know, the apostles, and the prophet is the standing high priest.
Well, the presiding a 70 is an office in the Melchizedek priesthood. So I don't think I don't see a situation in which you'd be a 70 without already being a high priest. Right?
You could be though. It's possible. So, you could be called from an elder to be a 70. You would just have to receive the office of a high priest in order to do it.
But a 70 is an office of the Melchizedek priesthood. Same with the patriarch, right? So you wouldn't necessarily need to be a high priest to be a patriarch or a 70, because patriarch and 70 are offices, just like a high priest is. It's an office of the Melchizedek priesthood, right?
Well, I'm getting confused now. I apologize. So this means I need to go back and reread section 84. You could be right. The thing that's giving me a heartache is that I know that our prophet is the presiding high priest in the church. Right.
Right. Do you think that would be high priest with a capital H, capital P? Like, as there are other high priests. Oh, yeah, that's a good question.
Let's get this right.
Okay.
So, high priest is an office of the Melchizedek priesthood. A high priest has the right to officiate in the church. Stake presidents, mission presidents, high counselors, bishops, and their counselors, and other leaders of the church are ordained as high priests.
Because
read those callings off again.
The distinguishing feature of the high priesthood is that it's... the role of the high priesthood is to preside in the church.
And maybe we're talking semantics here.
I wouldn't call it semantics, but that's the thing about the priesthood, about being so it's very vast, right? There's a lot of aspects to it. There's the power, there's the authority, and then there's the organizational aspects of it that are unique to each dispensation, right? A lot of our organizational stuff is unique to having a global church, that we need consistency throughout the whole globe. I think that's why they picked ages, you know, or I don't know if they picked is the right term, but if that's why the advancement is kind of sort of based on age. Like, that's when they start looking at advancement in the priesthood rather early, because that's something we all have in common, no matter where you live on the earth, right? Is we all age. So, now, even though it has to do with, abilities and testimonies and things like that to actually advance, like that's where the organization comes in. To get too wrapped up in it is a different story. Like I am not familiar, like I need to read the Doctrine and Covenants more to get familiar with exactly the order and things like that. It's, you know, to get wrapped up in it really hasn't really been my thing. Like I'd want to know more about like the blessings, the power, what can be done with the priesthood? What do we have now?
Right.
Because of the priesthood,
which is, you know, the most important stuff.
So I'm looking at a little publication about,
is it called The Enzyme?
The Basic Offices of the Priesthood. And it's, I think this overlap of high priest is what's confusing me, because there is, you know, we've got the standard deacon, teacher, priest. Also, apparently, an office of the priesthood is bishop.
Bishop.
Right? But the bishop is a high priest.
But acting within the office of the Aaronic priesthood.
Right.
In fact, I've been told that if you're of the tribe of Levi, you technically don't have to become a high priest to be a bishop.
Is
that one of those things like...
I don't think that's true.
Yeah.
I don't think that would happen now. Where have I read that?
We talked about it in one of our episodes a while back. I thought we read that portion. You know, can someone actually... Oh, no, it wasn't about... Was it about bishop or was it about patriarch? I think it was bishop. That someone could show their literal descendancy from Levi and come be the presiding bishop of the church.
The bishop, yeah.
Right.
Right, yeah.
And I don't think it was any bishop. I thought it was the presiding bishop, right?
Oh, was it that?
I thought that's what we talked about.
That sounds like a story that's like, hey, once my Neil A. Maxwell told my dad's uncle's former roommate that you can do that.
Or in my dad's my dad's best friend's ward. There's right. a guy who yeah. said, hey, look, I'm of the tribe of Levi. Here's my patriarchal yeah. blessing. Boom, make me bishop.
On my mission, my favorite companion told me this.
Yeah, this is interesting. So bishops must be high priests in the Melchizedek priesthood, but the office of bishop is in the Aaronic priesthood. Once a man is ordained to the office of bishop, he is often called bishop, even when his time as bishop comes to an end. And that's because that calling, I've read, is always latent. When you're released, it just means that that calling is not active.
And you're an emeritus bishop?
Yeah, well, essentially. But yeah. but we do that to a lot of our previous bishops. It's fairly customary.
Yeah, I've always done it as a, not as a habit, but as
a sign of respect.
Sign of respect. Right. But I don't know if I were a former bishop, it would make me really uncomfortable. I'd be like, I'm not your bishop anymore.
Right. Elder is the next one they talk about, high priest. And then they do list 70 and patriarch as...
And apostle.
And apostle, correct. Yeah. And so, it's interesting. I would be curious to do a deep dive as to what the distinction is between being a high priest and being called to any of these other ordinations within the Melchizedek priesthood, 70 or apostle. But I think they are subsets, right? Because you can be released as a 70. I guess you could technically be released as an apostle. We just don't do it.
Well, you're never released as an apostle you are when you die,
yeah. but
as a 70, again, you're not released. It's you're granting them emeritus status, which means that they're still technically a high or a 70.
Kind of like we would say for a bishop, right?
Sure. Sure.
Yeah, exactly.
And there are still members of stake 70s around. Like I know yeah. of people mm-hmm. who are technically served in a quorum of the 70.
In area stake. 70s, right? But there's
no, I'm talking about a stake that like they used to have.
Stake 70s. My grandpa yeah. was one, I think.
Okay.
Yeah.
They don't do it anymore.
The role of the 70 is to regulate the church with a specific emphasis on missionary work.
And so, but now the communication is so much easier that we don't need them at the stake level.
Well, and
that essentially,
and the thing is not the offices, although, you know, you can say a lot of things change, but the roles in the church change with the necessities of the time. So for instance,
right.
do you know what Gordon B. Hinckley was before he was called in as an apostle? We don't have,
he was an assistant
he was to the he was
first presidency.
He was an assistant to the Quorum of the 12.
Okay. Right.
Which doesn't exist anymore. But yeah, they had a role of assistant to the Quorum of the 12 apostles and they were general authorities.
It wasn't an assistant apostle. It was assistant to the Quorum of the 12 apostles.
Yeah. Yeah,
exactly. That was an office joke.
Yeah, I got you.
But yeah, so that's essentially the organization of the priesthood that we have right now. And it's you see that it's more and more streamlined to the as they're outlined in the Doctrine and Covenants. You know, we've had some various other roles within the priesthood. That have come and gone over the years, but I think you see a big effort to simplification and to keep everything essentially, you know, by the book that we were given.
Yeah. And I think that's one thing that President Nelson has done. I don't know if it say he's done, but he's spearheaded a lot anyway during his ministry is right. that it makes us focus on the basics, you know, the fundamentals of the priesthood, both authority and power.
Right.
When you kind of strip away all the fat, like all the stuff that has come from either cultural things or organizational things that now are unnecessary. And you leave it all, you know, all up to revelation and a lot more personal communion with God. I mean, that's really, this really helps us focus on the fundamentals of the priesthood, the fundamentals of serving others. And, you know, we don't have to get bogged down in some of the, you know, in some of the fat that has been there.
Right. And one of the key ways that I feel like has impacted me the most, has been the consolidation of the majority of the adult male priesthood holders,
right,
into the elders quorum. And that has been, I think, has made such a difference. That separation of age, I think, has unintentionally caused some barrier between the gentlemen of the elders quorum and the brethren of the high priest group, right? And bringing them back together, I think, has done so much good. And we now benefit from each other's experience and stage of life and all of that stuff. So I really appreciate it. The high priest quorum still meets once a year, I think, by the handbook. And it's just for the active bishoprics, stake presidencies, high counselors, and patriarch.
That's under the direction of and the presiding authority of the stake presidency.
Yeah. Yeah. The stake, right. The stake president is,
so stake level.
Is the presiding high priest in the stake. So if ever there's a member of the stake presidency at your meeting, they preside.
Last thoughts about the priesthood in general over the past two episodes. What have your general thoughts have been? What do you think that the interesting themes have been?
Even though we jumped around a lot, yeah, starting from the beginning and moving it to now, I think it's a good, you kind of get a good general picture, and it's part of the plan of salvation, right? It's the priesthood power that connects all the whole plan of salvation. I always love the scripture in Ephesians 5:25. I've had this marked for these two episodes is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Understanding the prerequisite, like the priesthood isn't the men, like I'm not saying that it's, but I think that defines how to use priesthood authority, is that you give yourself for others, primarily like your family, your neighbors, the people around you. Your priesthood power and authority is meant to serve others. Christ was the perfect example of that. His ministry was for everyone else. And so that's really what it's really what it all boils down to. That we have the priesthood on the earth to sanctify others, to help bless others' lives.
And while you're reading that scripture, it made me think of John 3:16, you know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And usually I've only thought about that in context of the atonement, but God provided the restoration of the priesthood always through his son, which is another reason why that scripture is really, really important.
The priesthood is the authority to act. And so I think it allows us to be more instrumental in the Lord's hands, because it always comes with the stewardship and a responsibility. And as we seek to understand that stewardship and responsibility and then fulfill it, we're able to really maximize our role in the gospel and our impact in other people's lives. And I think that's a special thing. And so whenever there's a responsibility that you have that you kind of like, I really would rather not do this today, you know, round your shoulders up and do it. And I think you're going to be happy and you're going to be blessed. And, you know, the priesthood is a very sacred, special thing. I think we're going to continue to learn more about it. I don't think we're done having revealed truth about the priesthood.
I think we're far from done. Yeah, for sure.
So, for instance, you know, and this is, you know, probably older than I am at this point. Maybe not quite that old. But I remember that there was a priesthood session of General Conference where President Kimball talked about the resurrection being an ordinance of the priesthood and different things like that. So I think there's
interesting.
There's a lot of layers to that onion, is what I'm saying. And we're giving it a bit at a time, just like everything else. But as we're worthy and prepared as a church to receive it, there's much more in store for us to be able to perform in our gospel stewardship. And so I would just encourage everyone to, one, to have a greater understanding about the priesthood as it exists in the church now, and then prepare yourself to receive more. I think it is now, and it will continue to be an integral part of the gospel on earth and in heaven. You know, I think we haven't even talked about the role of the priesthood amongst, the angels that are sent here, but we know that they are ministers of the priesthood as well. That's how we have the priesthood today, is because angelic ministrants gave them to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. And I think there's something to that as well, but maybe we'll save that for another time.
Yeah. I think that our church is just like any other church in terms of it's led by imperfect people who get things wrong sometimes. But the thing that separates us from other churches is the priesthood. And I don't mean that in a, hey, other churches are bad, we are good. But the access that we have to ordinances is the thing that makes us unique. Ordinances and really revelation in terms of broad scale church and the direction that people should go, the direction that the church should go, is based solely on revelation and through the through the power of the priesthood. And I like the shift that people or that the church has kind of made from, you know, again, men hold the priesthood, and now everyone has access. Everyone uses priesthood authority when they act on their callings, when they act on revelation, to receive revelation, to pray for blessings for their family. Those are blessings that all come from the power of the priesthood. So I like that shift quite a lot. It looked like you were going to say something, or is that the end of the episode? I guess it is now. Thanks again for listening. And even though the timing of this episode could have been a little better, I thought it was a great prerequisite for our General Conference recap coming up next week. So how has the power and the blessings of the priesthood blessed you? If you've got some stories and you'd like to share, let us know. Shoot us an email at blessthrefreshments123@gmail.com.
Please bless us to get home safely.